Good morning. Well, we are coming to the last chapter of the book of Romans this morning as we are studying through the book of Romans and picking up with verse 1 this morning and going to cover through verse 16. It's a listing of names. It's coming to the salutations, the closing remarks that Paul is going to make, and in it, he lists a number of names. So I've titled the message, When the Saints Go Marching In. Okay? Let me begin reading in verse 1, and I'll probably butcher half of the names that are here, okay? So just indulge me for a moment. I commend to you, our sister Phoebe. He's talking to the church at Rome, and he's writing a letter, as it were, and he gives her apparently the letter of the book of Romans. And she's the messenger that carries this book to the church at Rome so that they might hear this wonderful news. So our sister Phoebe is coming, and notice how he designates her. She is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. And this is about 8 miles from Corinth. This is on the coast, about 8 miles away from the church of Corinth. And then he instructs the church at Rome to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy. And notice the language that he uses identifying her. Worthy of what? Saints. Worthy of the saints. And that you help her in whatever matter that you may have need of, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and even myself as well. Then we're introduced again to two names that you're familiar with. He says, greet, embrace, bring into your world. Prisca, we know her in the book of Acts as Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life have gone to the ultimate extreme. They have risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles or the nations. Verse 5, also greet the church that is in their house. And so we're introduced to church doesn't designate the building. We're reminded that church is the people that gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greet the church that meets in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. And the word convert there literally is first fruits. Who's the first fruits of Christ from Asia? Greet also Mary, who has worked hard for you or in your behalf. Greet Andronicus, okay, and Junias, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, they were in jail with him at some point in time, who are outstanding among the apostles. And understand the word apostle means one sent. So it expands our understanding past the 12 to refer to probably those that were missionaries who were sent out by the church to carry the gospel. So they're called apostles here, who were also in Christ before me. They came probably to Rome at some point in time and introduced the gospel to them. And then in verse 8, greet Amplitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Wouldn't you like to be that name, Aristobulus? Greet Herodion, my kinsman. And he's probably not talking about a family member here, but more than likely a fellow Jew who's been saved. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Meaning not everybody that was in the house was a believer. Greet Trypania and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. And I don't think, most scholars don't believe he's referring to this woman as being his own mother, but has treated him like a mother would treat. Verse 14, greet Asacrinus, or Tus rather, and Pelagian, Hermes, and Patrobus, and Hermas, and the brethren with them. These are names that are not familiar to you, are they? Because they're never mentioned anywhere else in Scripture except here. Greet Philologus, and Julia, and Herenas, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints, and here's our word again, who are with them. Greet, and then he kind of concludes this general opening with, greet one another, he says, with a holy kiss, with an embrace of holiness. And all the churches of Christ greet you. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go march. No, I'm not going to do that. Amen. I want to be what? In that number. There are 28 different people who are named in this passage of Scripture. And we've only been familiar with two of them previous unto this. And I think God intentionally and purposefully does things like this. Why is there a book of Numbers? I've had that question asked of me time and time again. Why is there a book of Numbers? Because all they do in Numbers is just name who's the members of the tribe. And I'm reminded that there is a Lamb's Book of Life, a name that was written down in his book before the foundation of the world. And you and I who are in Christ, whose name is there? My middle name is Mark. Joel Mark Faircloth is there. And it's Mark with a C, not a K. All right? And it's written down there, and Revelation tells me there's a name that no one else knows but him, and so there's probably another name beside that. And that's encouragement to us to find out that we are named. God knows our name. He cares about us. Notice here he's talking to saints. It's a term that's used in the Old Testament. It's sometimes translated godly ones. It's those who are to be godly in Christ Jesus. And when we come to the New Testament, the idea of saint is one who's been sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. Someone who's been made holy in Christ Jesus. Hudson Taylor used to quote William Law again and again and made this quote by him. The Savior welcomed is holiness begun. The Savior cherished is holiness advancing. The Savior never absent is holiness complete. Our holiness is Christ Jesus, is what Hudson Taylor was saying. That which makes us holy is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To be a saint is not to be somehow have a miracle that you've done, or somebody come and sprinkle water over you and declare you a saint, but you are a saint through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are to greet each other as saints in God, we who are members of the family of God. And so as the Scripture is speaking here about his saints, notice clearly about the saints in verse 1, there is a clue to us that we are saints by calling, according to this Scripture. We're saints by calling. Notice how Paul phrases it in verse 1, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints. Receive her in the Lord as one who is worthy of being called one of our saints. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, the New International Version puts it this way as he's writing to the church at Corinth. To the church at Corinth, write, to the sanctified in Christ Jesus, that is, those who are made holy and called to be his holy ones. You see, we are called by Christ to be his saints. You and I are made holy through a calling of Christ that said, come, follow me. It's something that's extended to every one of us. Jesus came into this world for the purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. And in that, he issues forth a call, come, follow me. And the call of Christ is to be proclaimed to the world. It's to be carried not only to our Jerusalem, but to our Judea, not only to our Judea, but to our Samaria. And ultimately, we're to carry this call of Christ to the ends of the earth. Knowing that the promise of God is when we get to heaven gloriously, there's going to be somebody in heaven from every tongue, tribe, and nation, all to the glory of God. But how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear if we do not preach? And how shall they preach if they have not been sent? You see, God's calling every one of us to this unique call to be followers of Jesus Christ, but in so being followers of Jesus Christ, to declare the glory of Jesus to the world. We are His, the Scripture says, by calling. But notice secondly here, and I've already alluded to it, notice the company of saints that are here. I mentioned to you there are 28 people that are listed in this section. There are 28 people, and they come from all walks of life. The church is made up of a whole company of believers. We are unique as a church. We're the true melting pot of the kingdom of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because not many who are wise are called, not many who are noble who are called, not many who are wealthy are called, but the calling goes to everyone. So regardless of our background, regardless of whether we're good or bad or rich or poor or educated or uneducated, the call to come into the body of Christ, He brings us into a whole new company of believers. He calls it the church. The word church, you've heard it so many times before, it's the Greek word ekklesia, the called out body of believers. It really was a political term. It was used in times of voting when they would come together in an assembly for the purpose of electing someone. You and I have been called out of the world for a particular purpose. We've been called out for the elective purpose of God. We've been called into a company of believers that you and I not stand together individually and take this gospel to the world, but we stand collectively together as a people of God, encouraging and supporting and proclaiming the good news of Christ with one voice and one person in the Lord Jesus. So there's a company of persons who are named here. But notice also the churches of the saints. In verse 4, he calls them the churches of the Gentiles. And again, we've been having to remember that when you and I come across the term Gentile in the New Testament, it's the Greek word ethnos. We get our term ethnic from it. And a good translation is literally that, the nations. It has the idea of people group, affinity groups, people who gather themselves around a common culture and a common language. So that even as Wyatt went with his mission team down to Leticia, that southernmost part of Colombia, the trade language down there is Spanish, and you can get by with Spanish. But when you go from one village to another village to another village, they speak a different dialect. They speak a different tongue. They have different belief systems. They have different stories about who God is and where God, whoever He is, comes from. And they worship Him differently. In China and Indonesia and in the Philippines, and different places where there are multiple tribes. You can literally go from one tribal area to another, crossing over a mountain range, and it's a whole different culture when you get to the other side. For century after century, those villages have been enemies of one another. And it is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find that Christ is the true peacemaker. He's the real Prince of Peace that has come. And so notice he says it's the churches of the Gentiles, the nations. I was encouraged to hear when Wyatt came back and was sharing with me some of the story that there was a man from the northern part of Colombia who was a missionary to southern Colombia. I thought only Americans did mission work, didn't you? And isn't it amazing to find that the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well across the planet at different places? We're not in this alone. So the churches of the nations. But notice also, he said in verse 5, the church that is in their house, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there am I in the midst. Now, I have friends in the United States here who believe, they call it the house church movement, who hold very strongly to the belief that we shouldn't exist as a larger body, that we should just meet in houses together. And there's some beauty to meeting in a house together, isn't there? I mean, there is some beauty to it. There's warm fellowship. There's meals that are often tied to that. And as a matter of fact, most churches that are started around the world are started as house churches. But I'm so thankful that we can grow and mature. That's one form of what the church looks like. The church are the body of baptized believers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who've gathered themselves together for the purpose of worship and teaching the truths of the Word of God and for evangelizing the world. And that's what makes it a church. They have as its ordinances baptism as a way of setting apart those who are followers of Jesus Christ, and communion or the Lord's Supper as they remember that the sacrifice of Christ is at the core of everything they teach. And that's kind of what makes it a church. It doesn't necessarily mean because you put a name up on the outside that it's a church, because there are a lot of groups that meet that put church up there, but they lack some of these other teachings. They don't teach what the apostles taught. You see that when as the scripture is describing in the book of Acts what a church was, it says they gathered together for the apostles' doctrine. Every time they gathered together, they shared what is the apostles' doctrines? What are the apostles' doctrines? It's the body of truth that's contained in the Word of God. That's what, when Peter stands up to preach on the day of Pentecost, where does he get his sermon from? He gets it from the Bible. He's reading from the Old Testament scriptures. Have you not read and have you not heard? Is how he begins it. And so what makes us a body of believers and a church has to do with what we are doing there and what our purpose is. So it's not so much that it's the building and it's not the building. It is those of us who have gathered, been called out, and been brought into a collective body. And so God has called us to be the church of the living God. Notice with these saints, though, there's also a cooperation in this church, in these believers doing the work that God had called them to do. Verse 3 says that Paul identifies them as fellow workers. They join together in the tasks. We understand from the scripture that the body, the church is identified as the body of Christ. And it gives us distinctivenesses of the body of Christ. Some teach. Some do helps and service. Some are called to proclaim the Word of God. Some are called to encourage and exhort. Some are called to give. And he goes through a whole list of spiritual gifts, and he says, all in that, all were not a hand, were they? No. What would a body look like if it was just a hand? Or what would it look like if it was just to hear an ear to listen? But all the parts, you and I individually, collectively, together, cooperating under the head, which is Christ, it is only as we do that in cooperation with one another, we carry out the mission that God has called us to do. It doesn't matter whether there's 10 of us or 10,000 of us. We are the body of Christ, and God has called us to cooperate together. Now, I know in our congregation we have people whose backgrounds isn't the denominational background of Faith Family Fellowship, because the denominational background of our church is Baptist. And in particular, it's Southern Baptist or Great Commission Baptist. And what that means is that we cooperate together with about 46,000 churches to do and to carry out the work of missions and evangelism. And we need to cooperate together. We do that through our tithes and our giving of our tithes and offerings. When you place money in the plate on a Sunday morning, a portion of that is immediately removed for the purpose of sending it off to mission groups that are a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. We have the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board. We have about 16,000 missionaries, both here in the United States and around the world, that are being supported because what have we chosen to do? We've chosen to work together. Not only that, we can do that not only on an extended basis out to the world, but we can do that on a local basis here in Baldwin County. We've got 56 Southern Baptist churches in Baldwin County called the Baldwin Baptist Association. And we work together to do things that we have a hard time doing individually. You, in your giving, support summer missionaries down at the beach. I know some of you immediately, you perked up and said, can I be a missionary down at the beach? Usually they're college-age students that we do that with. It's an internship, but we reach out to the migrant workers in our area, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We reach out into the prison systems, cooperating together, doing together what we have a hard time doing just individually. And the same is true of Faith Family Fellowship. God's called us to communicate the gospel to the community, and it's not the pastor or the pastor's job to shoulder that burden alone, but we carry it together. So we are the church gathered for worship, but when we leave this morning, we're going to be the church scattered for witness, so that we do collectively together what would be an overwhelming task for us on an individual basis. That's what it means. Verse 4, he talks about Mary, who has worked hard for you. The word for there is in behalf of. There are people who are doing the work in behalf of. I commend the folks that work with our children during this hour. You don't see, some people are out week after week. You and I say, well, maybe they're not coming anymore. Well, they're over there working with our children. We'll have 100 people that are not meeting in here that are meeting with our children in other parts of the campus on a Sunday morning. And I'm so thankful for those workers. And I'm getting ready to institute I heard a member of another church do. I kind of like what they did, because we were talking about how do you get people to sign up to work with the children? And they said, what do you mean, sign up? We enlist everybody. You have to have a written excuse from your doctor why you cannot work with the children. So who should be working with them? All of us, as is possible for us to work, cooperating together. Again, in verse 7, he calls these brothers my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. He says again in verse 9, fellow worker in Christ. There's this concept that we're shouldering this together. That's what it means for the saints to go marching in. But notice, fifthly, in this passage of Scripture, they're converts. Because in verse 5, he talks about an individual, and he identifies him as his first convert to Christ from Asia. Remember, I said the word convert there. I looked at several translations, and it usually translates it as convert, but the word in the Greek New Testament is first fruit. We should take comfort in that, because it's a picture of a harvest. It's a picture of a farmer who has a field in which he is farming. And I'm not a farmer, but I do know that to farm well, you need to begin by breaking up the ground. You need to start plowing the ground. You need to break it up and prepare it so that it might receive the seed when it comes. And God's called us to break up the ground through prayer. God's called us to break up the hard ground of the world by sharing the Word of God. It is like a hammer, the Scripture says, that breaks the stone. We've got to stand on the truth. We've got to proclaim the truth. So as a farmer who is cultivating the land, breaking it up, but at the same time cultivating it, removing the weeds. And I don't know if you've noticed weeds coming up in your yard here lately. You know, I usually, with great pride, go around my neighborhood going, I don't have any weeds in my yard, and they've got them in theirs. It's overcoming this time, okay? And I've learned, at least for me, that the best way to get rid of weeds is, weed killer doesn't quite do it. You know what I've learned? I've learned that the best way to get rid of a weed is to get down on my knee and reach down there and twist that little thing around till it breaks its roots and pull it up by its roots. Whew. Sounds like work, doesn't it? So it is with the kingdom of God. First fruits implies for us, yes, a harvest, a cultivation that is taking place, a sowing of the seed where the converts we can expect. If we're not sowing seed of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, what should we expect? Jesus said, look unto the fields, they are white unto harvest. And he said that because what was Jesus constantly and continually doing? He went everywhere preaching the gospel. He preached the good news. He proclaimed the good news. So God will grant us converts as we are planting the seed and breaking up the ground and cultivating it and removing it and praying for God, who is the sovereign Lord of the harvest, to cause it to bear fruit, and we'll rejoice in it, and we'll bring in our sheaves, as the writer in the Psalms says, we'll bring in our sheaves with rejoicing in our hearts, giving glory to God for those who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Number 6, notice the charge that's given to these saints. 17 times in this passage he says greet. The word greet in the original language means to embrace. Embrace. When you came to an early New Testament church, it was obvious by their posture that they love one another. And when he comes to the concluding verse there of this salutation in verse 16, do you remember how he says it? Greet one another how? With a holy, it says kiss, it's the word for embracing, with a holy embrace. Embrace one another with holiness, speaking kindness to one another. Have you ever thought where the Western tradition of shaking hands comes from? You know what the etymology of that is? Where did that tradition have its birth? It had its birth by those who would bring sword or bring gun to a fight. Okay? And the way that you were to prove that you hadn't come to shoot or to stab or to kill somebody was you extended to them what? A hand of friendship. I come bearing nothing in it. I'm not sure, you know, this church is a hugging church. Y'all are aware that churches have personalities just like people do, right? And a church that I had previously pastored at before I came here was not a hugging church. You would have been kicked out of the church. As a matter of fact, literally, I'll tell you the truth, when I came to be the pastor of that church, I was handed a folder that had the names of individuals who at some point in time had hugged someone at church for fear that there was sexual impropriety to it. And as I got to looking at one of them, was one of our deacons, Deacon Smith. He was blind. He loved Jesus with all of his heart. I mean, I could remember as he would walk down the breezeway and he'd tap his little cane as he walked through and he would hear the voice of somebody. He could recognize their voice and he would say, "Come here, come here." And he'd reach his arms out and he'd embrace them when they'd come. And somebody had gotten offended by that one time and turned it into the pastors and the deacons met on it. And I'm not saying we ought not be wise about being greeting one another how? With a holy kiss. But my goodness, I'm glad you're an embracing church. I'm glad you're a hugging church. Otherwise, I wouldn't know what you were bringing in your hands if you... But seriously, in all seriousness, this church, they were charged to greet and receive and help one another. They saw themselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. They treated each other as a brother or sister with the holiest mindset in relationship to them, that they would treat a sister. They're telling them to receive Phoebe, how? As a sister. To mistreat her would bring the wrath of a heavenly Father on you. And he's instructing us to come and to embrace one another, to receive one another, to take one another, to be a part of our family. And then notice lastly, their confidence. They had a great confidence. Verse 10 says he recognized them as approved in Christ. They had gone through the test and they had passed it. That's what that word means. It was such a great confidence on the heart of the children of God. Notice how many times he says they were in Christ. That's where our confidence comes from as a body of believers. So I want to ask you this morning to kind of sum it up with number one, recognizing there's a call to heed. Christ is calling, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Come, be my disciple. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm calling you to follow me. You shall no longer fish for fish, but I shall make you fishers of men. And that's what he's called us to do as the people of God. Notice it. There's a command here to obey, and it's the same command that he gave at the very beginning, and that is go and tell. Take it to the ends of the earth. And then lastly, notice there is a cost to be paid. Remember he said about Aquila and Priscilla, they had done what? They stretched their necks out. They put their necks out literally on the chopping block in his behalf. They were willing to do what? Risk it all. And God's calling some of us today to be risk takers. Actually, he's calling all of us to be risk takers. To say to the Lord, I'm willing to abandon it all to follow Jesus. I know it's going to cost me. I know I'm going to be identified as one of those fundamentalists. Okay? You can't, if you believe the Bible, if you believe there's a heaven and you believe there's a hell in our day, you are a fundamentalist, okay? And to follow Christ, you and I have got to take the risk that it's going to take and say to Christ, I abandon it all to follow you. I'm willing to lay my neck out on the line. For the sake of the brethren, for the sake of the gospel, but more importantly, for the sake of Christ. When the saints go marching in, will I be in that number? Oh, I've got confidence because of Christ. Let's follow him like that, okay? Let's obey him. Father, we come to this closing remarks of Paul to the church, and Lord, we hear such tenderness and such compassion. We see a cooperation of the church that's been called out of the world to come out from among them and be separate, where they embrace one another with holiness and maturity in Christ, but oh, how they loved one another and how they were willing to risk it all to follow you, and that they would stand up no matter what the cost for each other for the sake of the gospel. So Father, help us today to respond appropriately. Help us to take the risk to come to abandon all to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.